giants would sing whilst they were bricklaying. Probably weren't hymns, but they would sing. People would sing in the bath or in the shower. But nowadays you would be thought of as a bit odd if you do that. And this article was suggesting that perhaps it's because Christians are now the only ones who have got anything to sing about. Now, speaking as somebody whose singing sounds a bit like a bullfrog with laryngitis, you may not think that I am the best person to be raising this subject. But has it ever struck you how much of the Bible is filled with song? We've got the entire book of Psalms in the Old Testament. And I don't know if you had realized here, in these first two chapters of Luke's Gospel, it contains four different songs. One by Mary, one by Zechariah, one by the angels, and one by Simeon. And during this Advent period, we're actually going to be looking at each of these four songs in the run-up to Christmas, in these first couple of chapters of Luke's Gospel, starting with Mary's song this morning, which, as Andy said, is often called the Magnificat. But before we look in detail at what Mary teaches us, it is worth us, I think, pausing just to think why Luke included this song here. It is always a good question to ask when you're reading the Bible. Why has the author included this here? And being able to answer that question will help us to understand the passage. You see, I think it's tempting with these songs to think that they are a bit like the songs in The Lord of the Rings. You know what I mean? If you've ever read Lord of the Rings and not just seen the film, then you will know that scattered throughout the story are various songs, which Tolkien has often kindly translated from Elfish. Now, if you are a normal reader like me, you may well simply skip the songs because they don't add anything to the plot. You can read on without missing anything. Now, Tolkien diehard fans will tell you that that is heresy. But many of us are pragmatists and we just want to finish the book. And so we skip the long songs. So, is it like that with Luke and his songs in these first two chapters? Well, no, it isn't. Because actually, these songs are integral to the whole story. Because apart from anything else, these first Christmas songs were very different from any other Jewish religious songs of their day. I mean, if you and I had gone to the temple for worship in the years just before Jesus' birth, we would have heard mournful music. Shine, Jesus, shine was not part of their repertoire. And in this chapter of the history of Israel, worship did not include clapping and smiling. In the fact, the melodies and the lyrics were pretty dreary. I think they must have all have been in minor keys to reflect the dejected attitude of these people at that time. And the reason that there were no happy songs in those days was because the people had very little to be happy about. And maybe our society's lack of singing today reflects a similar outlook. You see, with Israel, instead of fulfilling their calling to lead other nations to God, They'd been invaded and they had been ruled by pagan nations for something close on 6 centuries. Plus, due to their disobedience and their idolatry, God hadn't spoken to them through their prophets for over 400 years. And so the music of this era reflected this gloomy chapter in the life of the nation of Israel. But when Jesus came into their world, when God became flesh, music was reborn. New life was breathed into the worship music in response to the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. And this is a song that begins with rejoicing. Mary says, "My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord." Now that word magnify simply means to get a bigger view of God. Like a magnifying glass enlarges your vision. We need to get a bigger view of God than we've ever had before. And the thing that stands out for me in this song is that Mary's focus throughout is totally on God. See how many times she says of God, "he" or "his." In every verse, the focus is on God. I mean, if you've ever been pregnant, the first thing you want to do after your pregnancy's been confirmed is to tell somebody. Isn't that right? You get on the phone, you talk to family and friends, you discuss plans, you make arrangements, that sort of thing. But Mary is not thinking of herself. She's not looking for the attention to be drawn to her. Yes, she knows that she has now been made famous forever, and that her name will go down as long as history lasts. She knows that. But there is no sense of putting herself on a pedestal. There is no sense of wanting to be different. She knows that she has been singled out. She knows she's been given the unique privilege amongst women. But she doesn't want to have the honor. She wants to give it to the Lord. She says, "I want to magnify the Lord." And the whole song is about what God has done for her, for her people, for her nation. And there is a challenge here to rejoice in the same God that Mary worshipped. You think for a moment, what is it that really, really makes you rejoice? Maybe it's your favorite football team winning a match. Maybe it's your family that gives you joy. That's great. But let me ask you, when was the last time that you really rejoiced in the Lord? When was the last time you actively spent time rejoicing in God, your Savior? Is He your true joy and delight? Because these words of Mary, they're an indicator to me how much God was at the center of her life. And you see, when God is at the center of your life, you worship. And when He's not, you worry. And actually, this news that was brought to her by the angel Gabriel could give her a lot to worry about. She wasn't married, for a start. Her pregnancy could mean her losing her fiancé. Joseph would have the legal right to divorce her. It could mean her losing her reputation in her community. Her family and her friends would in all probability reject her. It could even possibly mean her losing her life. She could be stoned for her apparent immorality. She could have thrown a major wobbly with so many things to worry about. But she didn't. Her relationship with God was the center of her existence. And so instead of worrying, she worshipped. And folks, if there's things that are worrying you this morning, if there are things that are preying on your mind, do what Mary did and make Jesus the center of your life. And it will take your focus off the worry and onto the worship. And if that's your need, then do just come for prayer at the end of this service. There'll be members of the prayer ministry team who will be available. They'll be privileged to pray with you in confidence. And one of the aspects of God's character that Mary magnifies is his mercy. You take a look at verse 15. His mercy extends to those that fear him. And I want you to notice that it's his mercy that she pinpoints, not her merit, but God's mercy. Even though she has honored God, even though she has feared God, even though she's revered him throughout her life, she still says it's his mercy, not our merit, that will cause his blessing to come. Mercy is not receiving what we rightly deserve. We do deserve the rightful penalty for how we have treated God. God is holy, and we, human beings that we are, we spurn his goodness and his grace, and we rightly deserve his condemnation. It would be a just judgment. But Mary sings of how God is merciful. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. How do we know? Well, 30 years or so later, Mary would see her son dying on a cross for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, so that we can be right with God. And even though she didn't yet know how it was all going to happen, she can call God her Savior in verse 47. But Mary acknowledges not just God's mercy, but also his power. Verses 51 and 52. He's performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. This, when you think about it, is actually a revolutionary song. The BBC is currently doing a radio series looking back 20 years to the year 1989. Because 1989 was a year full of staggering world events. On the 4th of June in 1989, hundreds, thousands of pro-democracy students were massacred by the Chinese Red Army in Tiananmen Square. On the 9th of November in 1989, the Berlin Wall was brought down as thousands of East Berliners tasted freedom for the first time in 28 years. And then just days later, November the 11th, the Czech government ended the communist dictatorship there. On the 15th of December, the people of Romania caused an uprising which led to the downfall of the communist Ceausescu regime. People called 1989 a year of revolution. And this morning we're looking together at a revolutionary song. It may not surprise you to know that this song has been thought of as such a revolutionary powder keg that in the last days of British India in the 1940s, the then Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, advised certain churches in India not to sing the Magnificat because it was deemed politically to be too revolutionary. There were political undertones that were read into it. It speaks of a social revolution, of turning the world upside down. Do you know that between the First World War and the Second World War, 24 crowned heads of Europe fell into oblivion? And God is the God who can take prime ministers and presidents and remove them. And he can take the humble and the lowly and he can exalt them. That is revolutionary stuff. But actually, Mary's song is talking about a revolution on a much grander scale than that. Mary's talking about a revolution in human hearts, which is equally the work of God. Because this is the revolution that will last. A revolution in people's hearts. When lives are turned round, when people come to know the true and living God for themselves. And that is a revolution that you and I can be involved in. Changing Bristol, changing Britain, one heart at a time. That's the gospel we've got to promote. Get on board with the revolution, because God's work is going ahead. Yes, 1989 was a remarkable year. Old oppressive kingdoms fell, new democracies sprang up. But you know, 20 years down the line, in many ways, nothing's changed. There's still bloodshed and turmoil and greed and sadness, political oppression. In fact, in China, very little seems to have changed for the better. And yet, behind the scenes in these countries, there is a far more important revolution taking place. Millions in China's underground churches are becoming Christians. In the Czech Republic, there is steady growth in the churches there. In Romania, there has been a huge church planting initiative. God has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. God's revolution is turning the world upside down, even today in the 21st century. Because the truth is that it is not the socially mighty or the spiritually proud, even the materially prosperous, who have the last word in God's kingdom. No. As Mary's song proclaims here, God exalts those who are not great by the world's standards. Those who hunger for God and who realize how much they need him in their lives. And this is where Mary now highlights God's grace. You see, if mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, then grace is receiving what we don't deserve. Mercy withholds something from us that we thoroughly deserve, judgment. Grace goes a step further to give us what we don't deserve, salvation. And these verses describe a God who is willing to feed those who hunger for him spiritually, and a God who's willing to lift up those who are humble and who cry to him. And the fact is, in the kingdom of God, such humility is an essential. Think about it. A person can't even become a Christian until he or she humbly admits their need for God. Until in humility they confess their sin and ask for God's forgiveness. And if God could use the life of a young peasant girl in Palestine, then he can use any life, including yours. Some of you may be familiar with the life of the late Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He's now called Agape, and Ben Evans works with them. Well, through the four spiritual laws tract that Bill Bright wrote and the Jesus film that he produced, that's been seen by over 4 billion people, through all the things that Bill Bright did and set in motion, 150 million people have come to Christ. Bill Bright was once asked by God, by somebody, why God used his life to this extent. And he replied, he said, when I was a young man, I made a contract with God. I literally wrote it and I signed my name at the bottom. And it said, from this day forward, I am a slave of Christ. And his words remind me of Mary. Because when Gabriel explained God's improbable plan to her, this was her response. She said, I am the Lord's servant. I'm willing to accept whatever he asks of me. Can you think of your life as a blank check given to God? Letting him fill in the amount as you yield his will in everything? I don't think God is looking for great deeds or great gifts or great abilities. I have the sense that God is saying, all I'm looking for is ordinary people who will let me do extraordinary things through them. All I'm looking for are the responses that Mary gave to me. Responses that any ordinary person can give. Because the truth is, we're confronted with the identical situation spiritually as Mary. Every one of us, God is asking, will you carry Jesus around in your body for me? Not just physically, as in Mary's case, for 9 months, but in just as much a tangible way spiritually. Because that's the way Jesus is living in this world now. His spirit occupies the hearts of ordinary men and women. How about you? Will you let God use your body to carry Jesus about? What would happen if you humble yourself and allow God to use your life like that? Wouldn't it be exciting to find out this Christmas? Can I invite you to stand as we pray? Perhaps we can just pause for a moment's quiet, and you might like to just use that silence. Maybe to do something like Bill Bright did, and offer your life as a blank check, or in your own words to say, I'm willing, like Mary, to carry around the body of Jesus, to carry around Jesus in my body. In the quiet, just respond to God as His Spirit leads you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the amazing privilege we have to carry around your life within our bodies. Would you take us and use us as your instruments, even as you did with Mary? And if any of us here this morning are worrying rather than worshipping, would you help us to put you at the center of our lives so that that worry can be laid aside and we trust and respond in worship. And then put a new song in our hearts. We ask it in your name. Amen.